Turn to Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah 21. Isaiah 21, verse 6. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, said a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heat, and he cried, A lion. My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he has broken unto the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of Duma he calleth unto me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, The morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Inquire ye, return, come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life. I pray, my Father, that you would open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. We pray, my Lord, that you would suit a blessing to everyone that's here. Speak to everyone. Lord, and I pray that you allow me the ability to teach thy word. And I pray that above all, my Father, that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. Praise the Lord Jesus. You know, Egypt has always been known for being the house of bondage. Also known the world. But I'd like to point out to you first of all that what I've got here is Egypt is going to be smitten, and also on top of being smitten, they also are going to be healed, and eventually they will turn to the Lord. That's also, I'm sorry, on Isaiah 20, verse 22 through verse 25. I just got ahead of myself. But that's exactly what the Lord's going to do with Egypt. This is something that has not happened yet. It has happened where Egypt has been smitten. Assyria has been smitten. Israel has been smitten also many times. Nevertheless, it seems like this is the only way that people understand some things. You know, the Bible says that he will smite Egypt, and one day they're all going to turn to the Lord. But you know, the way I look at things is that that's the only way people get saved. You know, you have to be smitten of God. You have to be spanked. You have to be knocked down to the ground. And throughout the scriptures, that's exactly what I see when I talk to people about their testimony, how they got saved, or even my own testimony. The Lord had to knock me down to be able to see that I was on the wrong way. I was on the broad way of destruction, and I needed to change my ways. But you know that we see also, I'll just give you an example, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was going merrily on his way, trying to destroy the church. He had been told already, he thought that he was doing the right thing. And God finally had to knock him to the ground, had to blind him and speak to him. But the way he responded is actually what God expects of you and I. He expects Christians. He expects people that are lost to respond favorably. He smites you, and just the same way he will do with nations, the way he has done with Israel throughout its history, especially during the times of the wilderness, when they were wandering through the wilderness, He would spank them many times, and it wasn't because he hated them. He wanted to get them to respond properly. Just the same way like the Apostle Paul, once he got knocked down, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What do you want me to do, Lord?" And that should be our response. That's exactly what the Lord is looking for. We see David also smitten many times for doing the wrong things. And when we look at our own lives, that's exactly what we have done also. We also had to be smitten. I had to be smitten. I came to the point where I realized I'm on the wrong track. I'm on the wrong way. And that's when I had to cry out to the Lord to save my soul. And my wife, my children, every single one of us. We've all had to be knocked down. And of course, this is what David says also, that when you have a contrite spirit and a broken heart, that's what the Lord will take. He won't reject. This is what honors the Lord. He wants to smite you to the point where you say, "I'm wrong, Lord, and you're right." And this is why many times he will knock down somebody. And that's why he says in chapter 20 that he will smite Egypt. He will smite the Assyrians. But on the other hand, he will also heal them. And this is something that has not happened yet. The times he has done it, they have not repented. But there will be a time when there will be a highway between all these cities, all these countries, and they will get together, including Israel. But you know, the thing is that God's way is to smite you, to spank you, so that you can see that you're on the wrong way and that you can change. Many people don't do that. But the Bible says on Psalm, I'll just quote it to you, I'm not going to go there, I've got many of them. But on Psalm 94, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. I am a blessed man. He chastened me. He corrected me. I was looking at gospel tracts that they were bringing to me, they were giving them to me on a daily basis at work. And the Lord convicted me of my sins. I was smitten. And it was His law that brought me to Him. He's the one that taught me. He's my schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. And that's why the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord, whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." He says also in Isaiah 48:10, he says, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." You know, many times people think that, well, I don't know why I was chosen, why He selected me. He chose you in the furnace of affliction. He had to spank you. He had to bring you down. He had to knock you out so that when you would look up, you would look and search and seek the Lord. That's exactly why He chose you, because you chose the Lord. How many times you have seen people that have gone through trials and problems and all kinds of furnace in this life, and what do? Many of them, and you know many, I know a whole bunch, that have, instead of turning to God, they have turned against Him. They have rejected the Lord, and Lord, why did you do this? Why did you take away my spouse? Why did you take mom or dad or somebody that they love so much? And many times, that's exactly what happens. There was a man that I knew very well, and I can give you many examples, but just one of them that I knew very well, a very good man that I worked with a long time ago. It turns out that he was also a good friend of Don. And we met later on, and he was telling me about him, and I said, "Yeah, I used to work with him." Well, the man was also retired, just like I did. And I asked him one time, I said, is he saved? He says, "No, what happened was that his wife passed away, and he took it very hard, and he began to blame God for it. And ever since then, I can't reach him. He had just turned against God. God had done all these things." And that's what happens. When you go through the furnace of affliction, where are you going to turn? This is where people wind up either turning to God or they turn against God. And that's why he says in Jeremiah, or rather in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10, he says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. This man obviously turned away from God. When he afflicted me, I turned towards God. And I know if you're here and you're saved, when the Lord put the heat on you, you also turn to God. But there are some that will turn against him anytime they go through problems. And it would be great if everybody would just turn to the Lord. But the Bible is full of examples. There's many, as I began to look through this, about being smitten. I saw also in Isaiah 9:13, he says, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord. That's in Isaiah chapter 9. When you read the story of Isaiah chapter 9, the Lord had seen two countries, Syria and the Philistines. He had sent them against Israel. Israel, I'm talking about the 10 nations. They had deserted the Lord. They didn't want nothing to do with the Lord. So the Lord is using two nations to come at them to spank Israel. They had abandoned the Lord. And then Isaiah says, for this, the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. They didn't turn to Jesus. They didn't turn to God. He said, neither do they seek the Lord. And this is the reason why. We see it over and over. When you look through the wilderness, when they were going through the wilderness in the writings of Moses, you see so many times that God would spank Israel. They're doing the wrong thing. They're complaining. They're murmuring. They're talking about Moses. They're talking about the way it used to be in Egypt. And God had to spank them so many times. But not because he hated them. He wanted to bring them back to him. Just like in the book of Numbers, when you see that they were murmuring and complaining, the Lord had to send them fiery serpents. And yet we know that many times they murmured and complained, and God cut them some slack. He tells you that in the scriptures many times. Just like your own father and mother, many times they cut you some slack. They didn't spank you every time you did wrong. The Lord also has been very merciful. The Bible says his mercy endures forever. But it was at that time that he finally had to send them the fiery serpents. And when you read the story of the fiery serpents, these guys began to die. God can get very severe at times. They began to die, and that's when they began to cry out to Moses. Moses, can you please talk to God? Can you take away this curse? And of course, when he did, the Lord told him, okay, put up a serpent made out of brass, hang it up on a tree, and if they will just look upon it, then I will heal them. And that's the same example that Jesus used in the New Testament in John chapter 3. He said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All it would take is just a look. All it would take is just a look of faith. And the Lord was trying to teach them to bring him to Christ. If you're not going to pay attention to all the warnings that I give you, then I'm going to get severe. And that's exactly what the Lord had done. These people, the Bible says, turn not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord. But it says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 30, he says, in vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. You know, many times people don't accept the correction that God gives them. God will correct them not because he wants to just to see you suffering, not because he wants to see you in despair, not because he wants to see you in the furnace of affliction, but because he wants to draw you to him. And it's hard for us to understand, but I know that firsthand. The same thing happened to me in my job. I had gone through so much trouble. I had been accused of some things. I had been sent somewhere else. I had lost my good days off. I had lost my real easy job that I had. I was back on the fire. I was back in the danger zones. And I thought, this is really bad. But then later on, it turns out that somebody there was witnessing. Somebody there was giving gospel tracts. Where I was working, there were nobody doing that. And when they began to give me gospel tracts, several weeks later, I called on the Lord. Then I understood as time went by, now I know why I was going through that furnace of affliction. Now I understand why I had lost my good days off and all these other things that I already had. It was because God was trying to bring me, to grab my attention. He wanted to teach me something, not to hurt me. It was just to save my soul. And that's what he does. Long time ago, I used to read so many books. Now I don't have time to read too much. I just have to stay on the Bible. But I used to read all kinds of books, and I'm talking about books about the Bible. People that would teach me different doctrines. I wanted to make sure that I'm on the right track. It didn't matter what doctrine it was. I wanted to find out and then compare it with the scriptures. And one of the books that I read, I remember reading where somebody had done some research and they had found that so many people, the majority of the people, get saved in times of trouble. Many times in times when somebody dies, when they're really going through the furnace. And that's exactly what I'm seeing here. If the Lord puts you through the furnace, it's just to purify you. It's just to draw out all the dross. It's just to take out all the impurities. It's just to make you a better Christian. It's just to draw you closer to Him. He said, but in vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. You know, it's very important that even when our own children are being smitten, when they're going through troubles and problems, it's very important that you point them to the Lord Jesus. How come you're losing all your money? It could be maybe you're not giving to the Lord. How come you're going through problems at work? Maybe you're not right with the Lord. And this should be the correction that parents should give. It ought not to be a pass. Okay, son, I know that they're just mistreating you. They don't like you at work. I know you're a hard worker. I know you're this. I know you're that. Why don't you just use the Word of God and correct them? The Lord many times brings a correction to your children, and we give no corrections. That's what Jeremiah is saying. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. But you know, it's amazing how Assyria, that unjust invader who had invaded Israel, I'm talking about the 10 nations, how Egypt, that house of bondage, how Israel will again one day get together. And there'll be like a threefold cord that is not easily broken, the Bible says. They will get together. They will become very close friends. They will have highways back and forth where they can travel and communicate and fellowship with one another. It's really amazing. But you know, I had read to you on verse 6 of chapter 21. He said, for thus has the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman. Let him declare what he seeth. And on verse 11, I was intrigued by what he says. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? You know, it's amazing to me, everything that God says, he doesn't say it because he forgot he had just mentioned it. He didn't say it just so that he can fill up space. There's always reasons for it. There's always meaning behind it. And it's up to us to search it. Up to us to search it, just like you would search gold, just the way you would search for precious stones, the way you would search for hidden treasures. We go after that so quickly. If somebody tells you somebody's got a treasure over here, just like I told the story that somebody had told me that I had some hidden treasure in my property, that if you would just get you a good metal detector that would go about 15 feet, we'd go half and half. I had a lot of people tell me, hey, I got one or I can get one. And the thing is, nobody can find the one that's real good, because that's exactly what we need. But the offer still stands. If you get it, we'll go half and half. It might be true, it might not. That's why I don't want to invest $700 on it. But the thing is that This is what God does. He buries His hidden treasure in His Word. And it's up to us to find it. It's up to us to look into it. And the watchman, beloved, he's supposed to say what he sees. And you know, in the old times, this was a city that was well fortified, that had big walls, like Jericho had big walls. There was another, Nineveh also had real thick walls. These were known as great cities. They had a good defense, but a good defense was only as good as the watchman. Because if you have a watchman that's not watching, during the night you could be invaded. The watchman was to declare what he would see. This was the best homeland security at the times, is to have a good watchman that wouldn't fall asleep. And so many do fall asleep, just like Christians fall asleep. I remember when I was in the army, we had to watch every hour. We would take turns, and I'm talking about basic training. We had to all get up and watch and walk around the barracks, make sure that there's no fire. It was really just to get you ready in case you have to go to combat. Somebody has to stay awake. And we would have to stay awake, and that your turn might come at 11 o'clock at night, which would have been good. But many times I would get it at 3 in the morning, at 4 in the morning, when you're just beginning to really fall asleep. And many times nobody ever woke me up. And of course they would be trying to find out who fell asleep, who was the last one that was awake. And it doesn't do you no good when they fall asleep. Because if you read some of the histories of some of the wars, especially Vietnam, I read one time where a whole company of Marines, over 200 of them, got killed during the night. Nobody survived. And they think that it was because the watchman fell asleep. A lot is at stake. And even during those times, the watchman had to be very careful. During the daytime, he could see very well. He could see from a long distance. He could see the dust flying. He knew, he could even hear the pounding of the feet. He would see the banners from a long ways when the enemy was coming. But at nighttime, you can't. You can't see. That's when the danger is. And the watchman is being told here, watchman, what of the night? What of the night, watchman? What are you watching? What are you seeing? You know what we all expect the watchman to say? We expect him to say, all is well. Everything is fine. No problem right now. But the thing is that you have been called to be a watchman. Just like the examples that we find in the Bible. They were supposed to be dependent on the watchman. Just like even today. And we're supposed to also be watching all the time. And of course, we know that the devil has already overtaken so many things. They've knocked out so many things in this life. And there's not much we can do. They've taken away the Ten Commandments, prayer, the Bible, even preaching against homosexuals. In some places, they're calling it a hate crime. But you know, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing I can do. I'm not going to go and lobby or try to have a law passed or to try to change things, because I don't see the Lord doing that when He was here. There was a lot of problems also at that time with the Roman government, yet I don't see the Lord trying to change the laws. But you know what we can do? We can warn the people one by one. That's exactly what I saw the Lord doing. He would witness on a one-to-one, or many times to a whole bunch of people, he would go and preach. But you have been called also to be a watchman. We believe that every single Christian is supposed to be a watchman. That doesn't mean that you will have to go out, all of us, and preach on the streets or to go door to door. But the thing is, you're supposed to watch. Watch your children. Watch your family. You're supposed to watch the church. Watch and tell others. Tell everybody about Jesus. This is what you, when you begin to look at that commandment, that it tells you to watch and look it up in the concordance, you will find that over and over and over we are told to watch. The first example that I would just like to give you is what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20. Right before he was getting ready to take off and leave, he was talking to the elders, and he was telling them about being very watchful to feed the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. He says, therefore, he says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to tell you and to warn you. And over we see in the scriptures that we're supposed to be standing watch all the time. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and many times he said, watch and pray. Watch in all things. Watch for temptation. So many times the Apostle Paul also tells you in another place, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always. He says on 1 Thessalonians 5:6, he says, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch, giving an indication of what Isaiah is talking about, giving a reference to the watchman that's supposed to be watching. We're supposed to be always looking for the enemy. We're supposed to be looking for the devil. And of course, when you see the watchman, he's supposed to declare what he sees. What I read here is that he began to see, he says, I saw a chariot and a couple of horsemen. Then he says, I saw a chariot and some asses, and a chariot and some camels. And then he says, and he cried, he says, a lion. Why would he say a lion? This might seem odd to you, but what he's seen when he said a lion, he has seen different things. I equate that with the devil. That's what Peter tells me. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Being vigilant, my friend, is the same thing as being watchful. Being watchful because just about behind everything that happens out there, the devil is behind it. Especially when it comes to devouring the church, when it comes to devouring your family, we see that what he gave was a lion. But this is how I look at it. I don't know any other explanation. And simply because Peter said, he says to be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour, and he walketh just as a lion. But you know, I'd like you to go now to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Look at verse 17. He says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor turn from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. First of all, you notice that the commandment that was given to the watchman, he was told to hear the word in my mouth. And that's exactly what you need to do. You need to, if you're going to warn somebody, it ought not to be like the Jehovah's Witnesses who go around with little books, who go around teaching a little story that doesn't make any sense, that's not even scriptural. It ought to be what God has told you. What God has told you is every word that's written. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what we need to preach is God's word. That is very simple. We're supposed to preach the gospel. That's the one that saves people. We're supposed to preach the cross. Is the same. The gospel, the cross, both of them are the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But you know something that I saw a long time ago? It says on at the bottom of verse 17, he says, and give them warning from me. This is not the only time that God's telling you that. He tells you that also in Ezekiel chapter 33. Warn them from me. Now most people will say in many churches, they'll think that God is just a God of love, and He is love. He loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that He would go and die on the cross and pay for your sins. But on the other hand, we know that God is also a God of judgment. And when He says, warn them from me, the reason we need to warn them from the Lord is because God is the one that will judge. And when He judges, the Bible tells you very plainly that when you go to the judgment, the white throne judgment, there's not going to be no mercy there, my friend. All those who arrive there to be judged is only to open the book, to show them you didn't make it, you're not written in the book of life, and people will give their excuses, like He tells you in Matthew 7, and He will tell you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's why God says, warn them from me. The apostle says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need to know the terror of the Lord. When you start looking at the wrath of God, there was somebody that it came to me during this week that God is not a God of wrath. He's just a God of love. If you look up wrath, you will find that it is God's wrath over and over and over throughout the Bible. He gets upset. He gets mad. He castigates. And but for some reason, some people, I guess they don't read the Bible completely. They miss so many things, just like missing the whole book of Jude. Jude tells you very plainly that Sodom and Gomorrah, it was set as an example of the vengeance vengeance of eternal fire. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah are, according to Jude. He says they are an example of God's wrath. They're an example to us of the vengeance of eternal fire. And you see so many. He even begins by saying, I'll put you in remembrance. You remember when they were going through the wilderness, and all those that believed not, He destroyed every one of them. And when you read it, that's exactly what took place. He says, you will not enter into my rest because they were unbelievers. They didn't want to believe. We need to understand that God is a God of love, but He will also judge. When they were singing that song of Moses, right after they crossed the Red Sea, and God had just finished destroying the whole Pharaoh's army, all of the Egyptian army, the song that you read, the song that they were singing, they were talking about God being a warrior, God being a terrible God, a God of God of war. These were the things that you find in that song. We are to have fear of the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. Fear the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. That's why people get saved, because they realize they're going to wind up in hell if they don't. That's what caused me also to turn to God. When they were witnessing to me, I realized I was on the wrong road. I didn't want to go on that wrong road and wind up in hell one day. That's why I had to turn. And God gives us those warnings. But you know, the thing is that on verse 18, it says, let me read the whole verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. We're supposed to warn them of their wicked way. You know, many times people, there's no way they're going to really fear the Lord unless they know there's some consequences. They're going to have to face the music one day. I remember when I first got saved. I was just thinking about it this morning. My daughter, Terry, all my daughters, they began to witness shortly after when they got saved. And Terry, I remember, she witnessed to all her friends. And she would bring them to me so that I could witness to them, and they would make a profession of faith. And one of her best friends, she was having a conversation with her at her house. They lived two blocks away from us. And then shortly after, her daddy gives me a call. He says, you know, your daughter and my daughter are talking about the end times and about hell and so many other things, and it has scared me. They told me to give you a call. He said, can I come over? And I said, sure, come on over. So we began to talk, and I gave him Bible verses, answered his questions, and then I gave him my Bible. I had been reading a New Testament Bible twice. I had gone through it. I gave it to him. And throughout the months, I visited him many times. He had a foul mouth. He wouldn't change his ways. And finally, he had a heart attack, went to the hospital. I went to go visit him, and he died in the operating table. But I want you to know that whether he got saved or not, I don't know. The thing is that the Bible tells me here that the wicked has to turn from his wicked way. And it's very hard to think that somebody has gotten saved when they're still in wickedness, when they're still doing the things they used to do. They only profess to know the Lord with their lips, but their heart is far from it. They claim to be saved, but just like the Lord says in Matthew chapter 15, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And we're supposed to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. But there's something else in here that I'd like to talk to you about. On verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Also at the end of verse 18, his blood will I require at thy hand. That's when we don't witness to somebody. And that used to always bother me. And I used to always think, well, does that mean that when I get to heaven, when I go before the Lord, before the judgment seat of Christ, where everyone that's a Christian will have to appear, will I have my hands bloody? How will this be? But what the Lord is saying, he says, I will require, his blood will I require at thy hand. And I guess because I also have read where Paul says, I am clean from the blood of all men. And that's because he would witness to everybody. And there is no doubt in my mind, I don't know of anybody that's like Paul, that you would just witness to everybody you see. I don't witness to everybody I see. There's some people, even at work, I have witnessed to some. Well, just about everyone, actually, except for my manager. And I should witness to her also. But I haven't. And it convicts me. I'm just a coward. I don't have the I can make excuses like anybody else. I'm too busy. I don't want to bother her. She's too busy. I don't want to bring this up now. But I witness to everybody else. I'm giving Bibles to different people. Nevertheless, the way I feel is many times I go to a store somewhere, I see people, I know they're lost. I don't give them a gospel tract. I used to. Somehow, throughout the years, I've gotten soft. And this convicts me. And I think when I read these things, that the Lord will require their blood at my hands. And it brings conviction to me. Now, I don't know how this is going to happen. I'm not too sure, how it will be. But it seems to me, and this is basically because this is the way I've always heard it, when we talk about somebody that he's got blood in his hands, we're actually saying he's guilty of the crime. I'm talking police work. When we say we caught him with his hands in the cookie jar, that means he's guilty. We have evidence to prove that he's guilty of the crime that he has been accused. And this is how I look at this, that God's going to say, you're guilty. He went to hell, you had a chance, you had the gospel, you had the cure, and you didn't give it to him. And for that reason, he never heard. For that reason, he's in hell. That, I think that's going to be a time of sorrow. It's going to be a time of crying. It's going to be a time when we will realize how important the commandment was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We failed. There's no doubt in my mind, especially the new church of today, the Laodicean church, they're not being very, very helpful today. I know this church is very evangelistic, but nevertheless, as much as we claim to be or want to be, we all fail the Lord. This is something that when he says, watchman, what of the night? It ought to apply to us. We ought not to be thinking, well, that's so and so. He doesn't do nothing. I never see him. Don't pass it up. Don't think it's your wife or your neighbor or your son or somebody else. It's you. Amen. Apply it to yourself. Watchman, what of the night? I think the Lord's talking to you this morning. He's trying to tell you, you're supposed to give a warning. You ought not to keep it to yourself. We have the antidote. We have the solution. We have the gospel. You know how to preach it. Why don't you say it? Give a gospel tract if nothing else. But you know the thing is that the Bible, let's go back to the text rather. That way I can refer to it. Back to Isaiah 21. On verse 12, the watchman says, the morning cometh, and also the night. You know, when he says the morning cometh, I think he's just trying to tell you the good news. The morning cometh, because joy cometh in the morning. Not only that, but the Bible also tells us that the night is also far spent. And we are not saved, it says. But the Apostle Paul also said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. You know, the watchman is saying here, the morning cometh. It is time to wake out of sleep, the Bible says. For now is our salvation closer than when we believed. But he gives the good news first. And the good news is actually for the Christians. Because we're the ones that are going to be out of here. Pretty soon the day will come, and joy cometh in the morning. That means the rapture will get us out of here. We won't be here for the next night. And maybe today is the last day. Who knows? Nevertheless, we know we're in the last days. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter said. The whole Bible tells you that. We're in the last days. But he says, the morning cometh. That's for Christians. For those that are not saved, he says, and also the night. That's when danger comes. That's when you can go at any time. That's when destruction can happen. The Bible says that the thief cometh, or rather the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So he might take us away before long. But you know, the thing is that we need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. And of course, this also reminds me of a story in the Scriptures, the story of Esther. You know, the story of Esther, you know it. You've been around here for a while. You've heard it preached many times. But the story of Esther was that Israel was about to be destroyed. In other words, the people of God. And it was only one person that could stand in between, and that was going to be Esther. But Mordecai was the one who found out about it. And he's the one, he's a type of the Holy Spirit. He was fasting. He was praying. He was at the gate. And the message came to Esther. And he says, don't think that just because you are in the king's palace that you will escape. And that's how we need to look at things, beloved. Just because you are in America, just because you are in a good church, Just because we have so much security right now, and we haven't been hit since 9/11, don't think that things can be disrupted very quickly. During 9/11, nobody expected it. That wouldn't have been stopped even by Star Wars. That wouldn't have been stopped by even the best jets or the best system that we have. The thing is that that would have been a very hard decision even if we had everything in place. And yet it almost brought this country to its knees. Only 19 guys almost brought us to cry uncle. Next time, it might be even worse. But the way Mordecai told Esther, he said, don't think that just because you're in the palace, you're going to escape. You're also a Jew. You will also fall. We need to also think in that way. Because he also told her, he says, who knows why you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this. And you know, that's why you're here. That's why you hear the gospel. That's why we have so many preachers. That's why we have so many bold people in this church that go out and preach and do it on a regular basis. They go door to door. They preach in the rescue missions. They preach on the streets. And they have Bible studies. And they're trying to reach as much as they can. You're here for that purpose. God has set you as a watchman. We have to always be ready to give an answer to everyone that will ask us. But you know, the thing is that he says in here also, on verse 12, if you will inquire, inquire ye, return and come. So what he's telling here, the people of God, you want to inquire, you got questions? Why don't you ask somebody? If you're here and you're not saved, ask somebody, and we'll be glad, anybody in here will be glad to show you and explain to you how you can obtain salvation. It is free. It's by grace. It's through faith. It is by what Jesus did for you. You have nothing to do with salvation. God did it all. He paid it all. And He will offer it to you. He told the lady, the Samaritan lady in John chapter 4, He says, if you knew what is the gift of God and who it is who speaks to thee, you would have asked me and I would have given it to you. It's that simple. He wants you to return. He wants you to come. So, watchman, what of the night? Praise the Lord Jesus.